Holy Night.
Good to be in the house of God again, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everyone. If you're a guest of ours, especially welcome to you. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest of ours online, we're glad you're with us as well. We are opening up our service again for in-person services, and we hope that you will be with us again on Sunday. If it's your first time worshiping with us, we'd like to get to know you a little better. If we could connect with you, you can connect online. You see that on your screen there. Or if you're here in person, we do have a connection card that you can fill out at the greeters station in the front of the auditorium, in the front of the vestibule there. So please take advantage of that. We would like to stay in touch with you, let you know that we are grateful for your presence here. You can give in any number of ways. If you're here today, of course, you can give. We have a box in the vestibule that you can drop your offering in the box there, but you can also give online. You can give by mail, or you can text to give. And when you do that, you want to make sure you include a key word to let us know what your offering is for. Praise God. Don't forget, this Sunday and next Wednesday, we have with us Steve and Terry Spears. They're going to be our guests. Amen. We're looking forward to that. We're excited about having them with us, ministering to us. It's like someone coming home when they come to be with us, and we're looking forward to that. Please do make it a point to be there. Invite someone to come with you. And don't forget our Christmas challenge to brighten someone's day. We're focusing on the time period between December 13th and the 22nd. We're challenging everyone to make a card or a door hanger or some kind of ornament or small gift to share with a member of the congregation or with a neighbor or someone you know who is perhaps shut in their home. They haven't been able to get out during this time. Of course, we're talking about dropping things off at the porch or at the door and letting people know it's there. If you are going to do any kind of caroling, please make sure that it's 10 people or less. If you have any questions, if you have want an idea, or if you want to coordinate it with someone, talk to Sister Lois Grant. You can call here at the church and leave a message or talk to her. Her extension is 314 if you need any additional information. We want to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's remember Pastor Roy and Sister Lois are not feeling well tonight. Sister Nancy is not feeling well. Glenn and Kitty Rossing are at home. They're not feeling well. They've tested positive, so let's keep them in mind and pray for them as well. I think I saw Jordan Powell. Did I see Jordan Powell here tonight? Yeah. All right, Jordan's back. Good to see you, brother. God bless you. And Abby, I texted them, and Jordan said they're feeling better, so I assume that includes Abby. We're glad to hear that. So let's pray for these needs. Let's pray for our service this evening. Pray for our nation and for our county, our city. Pray for your home. In Jesus' name, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that in all of this, oh God, we know that you are always present, that you have never left us, and that you are not surprised by any situation that we're struggling with. I pray, God, right now in this place, everyone here and everyone online would feel your presence, your confirmation, your affirmation in the Holy Ghost that you know, oh God, our needs before we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray for Pastor Roy and Sister Lois, for Sister Nancy, Lord, for the Rossing family, for all of our brothers and sisters that are struggling with illness of any kind, especially COVID-19. And we pray, God, for the many here in our state and in our nation who are struggling with this pandemic. God, help us, oh God, to be a light to those who are in darkness, oh God, to be a strength to those who are feeling weak, to be a help to those who are looking for an answer, Lord. Let your anointing be upon the church and upon your people, that we can be a light for your name's sake, for your glory. In this Christmas season, let them see Jesus, oh God, in your people. We pray, we ask, oh God, for your blessing on this service, that our worship will be pleasing to you, and that our time together will be a blessing to one another, and it will honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.
There's no one greater, Jesus. There's no one like you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus.
Worshiping at home, join with us. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. There's no one higher than you. There was no one greater than you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We clap our hands unto your name, God. Holy, holy, holy is your name, Jesus. We cry out with a loud voice, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus, on the high-sounding cymbals, upon the loud cymbals, God. Lord, let everything that breath praise the Lord, Lord Jesus, you proclaim, God. Lord, I've got breath tonight, and I worship you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord God. Amen, amen. It is good to see so many here in person. It makes me miss all those who are worshiping with home at home all the more. I see your faces. I know you're watching out there, and I understand reasons that can't be here. And I just, I miss you. I miss you, folks. I miss all of you who are here. Good to see your smiling faces. Will be the assumption. If you're frowning, raise your hand.
All right, good. We all are smiling under there. We need those smiling masks that have like smiley faces printed on them. Amen. Walk throughout. Amen. As you're standing, if you would turn to Mark 6, if you're home, turn to Mark chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I was remarking to a brother earlier, you know, there's a scripture in, that's an awkward scripture, and one that here in the American culture, we do not follow, and that is greet your brother with a holy kiss. Now, I grew up overseas, and there was a German-Russian church, and I did observe my father greet a brother with a holy kiss, which mortified me as a teenager. Didn't know what was happening. And so I'm thankful. Now, hear me. I'm glad. It's good to hear laughter. Amen. I'm thankful for COVID. Bear with me. Don't get on me. Besides, you know, besides the awkward fact, now we have a medical reason not to greet our brother with a holy kiss. So thankful for all of you who are observing those guidelines and not greeting me with that holy kiss. Honey, when I get home, you can greet me with a holy kiss. Amen. Mark chapter 6, it's good to be here. My wife is not here, and that is, I'm in trouble. So we'll try to get through this. Amen. I honor my wife. Amen. Thankful for her and my boys. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want to speak on the topic tonight. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? You may be seated. If you're here at home, you have to stay standing. Amen. For those who don't know, I just mentioned it. My parents were missionaries for 40 years, so I was born and raised on the mission field. We were in Greece until I was 10 years old, and I have a lot of interesting memories and stories from my childhood. My siblings and I attended to the U.S. American school there in Athens, Greece, and I don't remember how we got back and forth from school, but there was one day that my brother and I, just the two of us, arrived home from school, and it so happened that we were the first ones home that day. My dad, typically, as typically was during the week, he was ministering and out teaching Bible studies, I'm sure, reaching folks and talking to folks and stuff like that. And my mom was doing errands, I'm assuming, though I don't remember exactly all the particulars. But I just remember that my brother and I arrived home first. I must have been about 7 or 8 years old. He was 9 or 10. We lived in a multi-family house, and we had the first floor apartment. And there was a front door that we never really used that walked steps going down to the main road. But there was a side door that we would always come into, and that walked right into the kitchen. And so we walked inside the door and knew right away something was wrong. Something was amiss. I remember distinctly, I think it was flour, but the big bowl or big pot of flour was tipped over, and there was flour everywhere. I was like, okay, that's awkward. That's weird. What's going on? And there's things just, it's like disheveled, and we didn't know my mom wasn't home yet, and because she was always typically there first. So things were out of place in the kitchen, and then we'd go throughout the house and soon realized that our apartment had been robbed. They had smashed in a side window by that front door, and there was a stack of stuff by that door, not the one we came into, but the other one that we never used. And so we actually wonder if we, my brother and I, walked in on them, and they just dropped and ran real quick. We really don't know, but suffice to say, it was a scary experience coming home to that. House was rifled through, things turned upside down, and drawers pulled out, on and on. And things were definitely stolen, but there was protection from the Lord. The robbers, for example, my parents had a dresser drawers in the bedroom, and I think they started from the top or they started from the bottom, whatever. And they went all the way through except the last drawer, whether it was the top or bottom, and they stopped and gave up looking for stuff. Well, they gave up one drawer too soon. Our passports and some cash and stuff was in that final drawer that they decided to ignore. And so we saw the hand of God in things, even though it was a crazy overall event. The interesting part was that in our living room, there was a couple pieces of art, if you will. As you entered the living room, on the wall to the right hung a beautiful 3-foot by 3-foot painting If you'll show the title slide right there, that is actually the painting that was there in the house. And then as you came around the corner into the living room, on a wall to the left, there was a tapestry, a 2-foot by 5-foot tapestry hung up on the wall. Two pieces of art, different sizes, different styles of artistry, and yet the robbers only took one piece. Now, seeing that I have a picture of the painting that still hangs in my parents' living room down in Florida, you can deduce that that was not stolen. You are correct. The robbers decided that the valuable piece of art was the tapestry. They stole the tapestry, left the painting. And this was one of the joys in the midst of being robbed. Why? Because my parents had spent $900 on this painting. So it was worth in the thousands by then. The tapestry, my folks had picked it up at a German flea market for $7. And so the robber, we got lots of fact that the robbers took the $7 tapestry, but left the expensive painting. When Pastor Seidel spoke on Sunday morning about being in the game spiritually, I saw a connection to what the Lord had laid on my heart for tonight. We were encouraged and challenged to be in the game. And if you logically backtrack, why are we not in the game? He didn't go into all this, those kind of questions, but with things that are so valuable as salvation, our eternal destination, the kingdom of God, souls that have never heard about Jesus Christ and his power that they can have in their lives. Why are there those that aren't in the game, so to speak? Thinking about the children of Israel, I believe he mentioned children of Israel who are God's chosen people, the ones he chose, the ones he brought out of Egypt miraculously, on and on. Read the Bible every night with Josiah, and it's fun. You get the picture stories there, and you read them, and just imagine the rock with the water coming out, and the quail that were fed and given to them, the manna, and all those provisions. Yet, years later, how did some forsake, forget, set aside the things of God after all he had done? Why did the $7 tapestry get stolen, but the $900 painting get left behind? Because as our opening scripture says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ever heard of the idiom, their heart's not in it? It's just another way of stating Mark 6:21. When your heart is not into something, you don't give all that you have toward an effort or a goal. You hear this oftentimes in the sports team, sports realm, as Pastor Seidel was diving into and using his analogy. They lacked the energy. Their hearts were just not in the game. And so they lost, typically. If we treasure something, our hearts will be in it. And we'll give all that we have, no matter the circumstance. Pursuits after the things of this world or the things of God are found in Scripture. Let's check these scriptures out. Matthew 13:44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. When we find truth, we'll do anything to obtain it because we have identified it as valuable. Matthew goes on in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of a great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Did everything to it. Generically in Proverbs 2, starting with verse 1, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, now catch this, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The daily things of the Lord are attainable if we seek after it like it was treasure. We have these scriptures about seeking after the kingdom of God. And then on the flip side, we've got King Solomon's accounts of his pursuits in the book of Ecclesiastes. He sought after everything. He was king. Everything of this world, and I would encourage you to read the entire book, but check out one of his summaries in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9. It says, so I became great and excellent, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. Everything he wanted, he got. Everything he wanted to build, he built. Earlier in the chapter says he experienced pleasure. He experienced joy in earthly things. And then at the very end in verse 11, I looked at the works of my hands and I said, indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So if we pursue that which is of the world, it's all vanity. And from Matthew and Proverbs, we should act towards the spiritual things like it's a treasure. So again, why don't we? If we know these things, why don't we? So break it down. We were challenged Sunday to be a spiritual. Break it down. I think someone's laughing at that. I just got that. If you weren't laughing at that, thanks for getting me off track. So Sunday, we were challenged to be a spiritual player. We will only be in the game if our heart's in it. Our hearts will only be in that which we treasure. So we must ask ourselves this evening, what is our treasure? Or more accurately, how do we assign value to things? This is where you and I have to understand ourselves. Look at our lives, how we function in a critical way. Know thyself is a maxim that goes back centuries. It's inscribed at the entrance to the Temple of Apollo at Delphi in Greece. So there's a whole self-knowledge line of philosophy out there, but it's also a biblical principle throughout Scripture. Haggai 1 through 5 says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then it goes on talking about all that he's done. And basically, take stock in what you're doing. Consider your ways. Know yourself. Why are you doing what you're doing? This is so important in the individual principle of asking what is our treasure. Because what I treasure is undoubtedly much different than what you treasure, naturally. It's so important to have a self-awareness of what we naturally place value in. Because when a spiritual concept or action is presented to us, we may simply gloss over it because our instinct, our background, our tradition, et cetera, it naturally places more value in something else than the spiritual concept or action that is presented to us. So the question, what is your treasure, is only a question that you can answer. I can't speak to that. Only you know what you treasure, what you value. And it's one I would encourage you to dive deep with the Lord in. But let me help you out by identifying some sources of our valuation system. Let me give some principles of the sources valuation, then each one of us can apply those individually to our lives. So our robbers in Greece, obviously were not art experts. $7 versus $900. And they were not able to assign the correct value on the painting versus the tapestry. So what was their valuation system? Now, they may have identified, hey, this one's nicer than the tapestry, but I believe the only thing I can think of is that the tapestry was more valuable to them because of its convenience. Think about it. A 3 foot by 3 foot painting in a rigid frame versus a 2 foot by 5 foot tapestry that could be folded up, scrunched together, thrown in a box with other items. Trying to carry a big 3 foot by 3 foot painting down the Greek street in the small Greek cars, you know, or on their motorcycle, who knows what they were on, you know. And you know, it was convenient to take the tapestry. I'm sure they're like, man, beautiful painting, but the only thing I could think of was, that's not going to fit in the car, bro. Like, let's not take it. Let's take this tapestry. You know, Aunt Frida will like, or what's a good Greek name? Uncle Yorgos will like this tapestry. Let's take it. Anyways, moving on. I can do that because I was raised overseas. All of you who are offended, I apologize. I am Greek, so I'm not offended. That was not really a good Greek accent, but anyways. Moving on. We should ask ourselves, do we assign value based on convenience? Let me give you a recent personal, Sister Victoria, I miss you. Oh, does my heart good to have you around when I preach. This is the danger when my wife's not here to be like this, and then someone laughs and encourages me. Amen. So we should ask ourselves, do we assign a value based on convenience? Let me give you a recent personal example. This is by no means a judgment of anyone. I'm also not limiting to the Lord if he wants to speak through this example to you, but this is just something that I've faced in the last few months. Since the pandemic began, we didn't have in-person services for a while. We had initially, I was needed in music, so I was we had Sister Sarah Thompson watch our kids a lot, and the Sandins watched our kids several times so Fiona and I could both be here for music. Then that need went away, and so because Fiona was needed at every service for music, most every service, I stayed home with the kids most of the time. Fast forward a few months after that, we start having in-person services again with the limited capacity, but it was there was still room for folks to be here. And now I've been in the church all my life. Church is what I do. But I found myself struggling to give value in being at church on Wednesday nights. Why? Because it's really inconvenient. I'll be honest. As a father of two boys, one at the time less than 1 year old and 4 years old, now 1 and 5, no kids' classes on Wednesdays. Malachi typically goes to bed right before 7, right before church starts. So there are many spiritual principles of attending church. Being in the house of God, making sure to be part of the family of God, teaching your kids the importance of church by going, even if you think you don't get anything out of it because of your kids' behavior. I've heard those, and I wholeheartedly believe in those principles. But those are things I've used as my valuation system, and now all of a sudden, because of convenience sake, and I experienced it because I didn't have to be at church because we didn't have in-person services, I experienced, maybe for the first time with kids, the convenience of staying home and watching online. And so I struggled coming to Wednesday evenings when we started back up. The Lord spoke to my heart, and I felt the conviction on it. I did, and I'm like, this is hard. This is, 1 and 5, those are rough ages, especially when your one-year-old was in church for 2 months before everything went south, and so he's never been in church, and so it's like, you're not good at training. Your wife's better at that, and she's so good at it, and helping him through learning a service, and so a frazzled father, it was not convenient, and I'm just being real here tonight. I felt convicted, and you know what? Now we've been out, 6 weeks again? And you know what? I'm going to have to face that valuation system once again next Wednesday night when it comes and it's like, okay, it's bedtime. You know what? We're going to be in the house of the Lord. But it's for the convenience sake that my value system started like, I don't know. You know what? I can watch this from home. Half the church is. Why not me? I'll just go. I'll just stay home. And again, I'm not judging anyone. This was a personal system, a source of valuation that I had that I came face to face with in my life. Living for God is not always convenient in our Western U.S. culture. And I'm not talking about coming to church during a pandemic. So let's get that out of our minds. Just there are things living for God that are not convenient, that will not allow you principles that, like, well, wait a minute. No culture will be diametrically opposed, as Bishop always used to say, to some of the things of the Scripture of God and principles of God. And we're going to have to face like, okay, it's a whole lot more convenient to do this thing. But am I valuing things in life based on convenience, or am I saying, you know what, I'm going to take the effort because this is a principle of God? What is our treasure? And we must analyze ourselves and ask that question. What is our treasure? We're 23 days away from Christmas. You haven't bought Legos? Lego. Actually, Lego is singular and plural for those who don't know. So Lego, if you have not bought Lego, plural, you may buy me some. 23 days. We've also started our family tradition, which is a family Advent calendar. Growing up, I always got, Europe's huge on Advent calendars, a whole lot cooler than what you find at Aldi and everything. I saw some there the other day. Europe. So I grew up with Advent calendars. Big special thing. Well, we've turned it into a stocking stuffer / Advent calendar. So every single day, someone finds a present in their stocking. Josiah, yesterday, he got his Noah's Ark sticker book yesterday. He's all excited about that. Malachi today got his new larger pacifier. His new. He calls it new. They're so different. Josiah was saying unacceptable by this time. Malachi is new. Bun, pumpkin, ball, go. I get dressed. He's like, go, and runs to the door. I'm like, no, you can't go. It's excusing. Anyways, tomorrow is my day. I'm excited. Fiona, what'd you get me? So I love our Advent calendar stocking stuffer tradition. Can't wait. Anyways, let's talk about baby Jesus. Shepherds rejoiced at the news. Then they met him, and they rejoiced at the opportunity to meet baby Jesus. At the temple, the prophetess Anna and the faithful man Simeon were ecstatic to meet baby Jesus and meet the prophesied about Messiah. The wise men a couple years later traveled hundreds of miles just to honor the child. These folks valued Jesus so much. Yet on the other hand, in the Christmas story, there is King Herod. He didn't value Jesus. He ordered all the boys in the region to be slaughtered because he was trying to eliminate the kid that he interpreted as being a threat to his kingdom, his rule, his power, his authority. Jesus threatened King Herod's own plans for his life. And so we said in our motion, our own plans in life. And based on those plans, we value and place value in actions. We value people or we value things based on what we're planning in our lives. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. We may think it's right, but we need to be aware of our own valuation systems because we may try to kill off what is the most valuable thing for our lives that God is simply, because it is simply threatening what we're planning for our own lives. And we just say, you know what, that's out of my life. And we don't even realize that's exactly what you needed for your life. Luke 12:16-21, Jesus spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Living for God may not align with what our own plans are. And so we must analyze ourselves and ask that question, what is our treasure? Do our plans align with God's, or do we have our own plan for our lives and now we're valuing things and putting aside scriptural and spiritual precepts and concepts? Fast forward 30 years, Jesus is now arrested, falsely accused, taken before Pilate, and as the tradition was in that time, the Roman Empire would release a prisoner to the crowd. The crowd picks Barabbas, a known murderer at the time, instead of Jesus. Then in Matthew 27:20, it says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Looking at Luke's account in chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, it says, Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them being the crowd. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. The people were persuaded. It was groupthink. Do we value things because the group does? Or do we not value things because the group doesn't? I know the power of the group crowd and how easy it is to get them chanting something. I wonder if there was a plant in that crowd who just started singing. I'll give you an example. Was the section rep for youth ministry many years ago. And at Winter Youth Convention, there's always the announcement section when no one pays attention to. And so Brother Aaron Soto was like, Phil, why don't you do something creative and fun for announcements? Well, I'm not very creative, but I guess I was. And I thought it would be funny to do like a superhero announcement man. So I grabbed things I could at my house, blue painter tape, put a big A on my chest, a clown wig, and I found a cape. And so the first night I was announcement man, had all this music going. Some of you remember this. And it shocked the world, probably because I was in a clown wig and looked like weird. But I was so nervous, but I did it. Well, the second night, I'm like, I can't do that again. But I got to do something creative still. So I had a plant in the crowd. And I went up in my suit, dressed as normal. And I'm like, just was dry as can be. Tonight, we're going to do announcements. Let's pay attention. And my plant started shouting, announcement man. And I told him, just start chanting it low, you know, get the people around you. And it was amazing. They thought it was a natural, like, people were just upswell of support. No, it was because I put a plant in the crowd. And I had the cape folded up behind underneath my jacket. I had the jacket thing so they couldn't see the A. My wig was in my Bible case. And I'm like, all right, fine. It was awesome. Anyways, it was pretty cool. But needless to say, you can get a crowd stirred up by just planting the thought. So I could just see someone like, crucify him! Like, yeah, crucify him! Crucify him! And then there's got this frenzy crowd. Living for God may not be what the crowd agrees with. Actually, it's almost guaranteed not to. The Bible says, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few that go there. Broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many that go that way. So we must analyze ourselves and ask that question. What is our treasure? And are we valuing things based on the crowd? The final source of valuation I want to speak to tonight is the most personal and probably most ingrained into us, and that is our family history or heritage. What we saw valued as kids. What our parents valued. What was valued as a family becomes ingrained into us, and what we value to this day in our core. These sources of valuations can be super positive or they can be super negative and cause you to flip to the other side. I'm never going to be like that, so I'm going to do this. Again, we each must individually evaluate and be self-aware of their impact, because again, there's some positive things which are awesome, but there might be some negative family values that you just don't think about because that's what we always did. What we never did. We never did that. We didn't worry about it. And maybe God is speaking and trying to show you tonight that you're valuing or not valuing some things based on family. I've lived in the same house as Alan Demas, the great missionary Alan Demas. I've been his son for 41 years. You don't know the myriad of times that he has given to others. Yeah, he gave himself of the kingdom of God and ministry for decades, but I'm talking financially. I remember while I was at UW-Madison, had scholarships for tuition, and then my parents, my mom's big on education, and so they blessed me so much and paid the second semester. But I lived in an apartment, didn't live in the dorms, so I had rent, had food, had gas money, all those things. That was, the agreement was, that's my responsibility. Worked 15, 20 hours a week to make it happen. But without fail, even though that was agreement, it never failed that at the beginning of each semester, I got a check in the mail from my dad. And it said in the little info line or whatever is on the check, said, for books. Books were my responsibility, but he always wrote a check. Never had to. No, that wasn't the agreement, but he did. Then while they're still missionaries, they would come home on deputation. I for a time there, it was 3 to 4 years between seeing my folks. Just the missionary life. That's how we live. Thankfully, they're retired, and we see them much more now. But every time we would travel down there, my dad would just slip us some money and say, hey, here, this will take care of your gas, take care of your plane ticket. Like, Dad, I'm an adult now. I got a job. I can afford. No, I want to do this. And it was something that was so important to him. And I grew up with the value of giving to others, and I've thoroughly enjoyed doing the same. I don't think on the level that he has, but try my best to just to give and help folks who needs something. It's something I value. And that is something that I'm, something a positive that I speak to, that that is also a scriptural principle. I'm thankful for that heritage. But there's a familiar story in scripture that I believe speaks to family heritage. Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?' Jesus responds to this young man, 'Do what the scripture says, don't kill anyone, you know, follow the Ten Commandments, do this, be kind, honor your father.'" And he's like, "Yeah, I've done all that." Matthew 19, verse 20, let's skip down to there. It says, "Young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." We don't see in scripture how this young man got his possessions, but he says a young man. I would venture a guess that some of it came from inheritance, maybe his upbringing. He was born into a wealthy family. It's a family value, so to speak. While following scripture was ingrained in him, and he did those things, and he was a good man, ultimately possessions were considered what was the most valuable thing in his life. Now, the Bible doesn't say repent, be baptized, you'll receive the Holy Ghost, and then you have to give up all your possessions. No, no, I believe Jesus is giving the bigger principle in this story, that we need to align our system of valuation against the Word of God and ask ourselves, what is our treasure? For this young man, it was possessions. But for us, it might be family religious traditions. It might be the importance of work success, climbing the corporate ladder. It might be sports. I working on the state level of youth ministry for many years, I can't tell you how many mightily used of God ministers were once on track to make it to the professional level in sports. But God called them to lay that aside for the greater value of working in the kingdom of God. Someone may have the innate skill at sports, but if you know the sports world, it doesn't develop to a pro level just naturally. No, the family places an importance on it. Take them to games, get them involved. And there's this family value in the sports world, and that's how someone gets from their natural skills to a professional level. Again, only you can evaluate your own systems of valuation and how they're impacting your walk with God, your involvement in the kingdom, your dedication and commitment. Possessions aren't bad. Sports aren't bad. Work success is not bad. We're actually instructed to be good servants, and it's really speaking to a work situation. Be a servant to your boss. It talks about working hard, the Bible does. I'm thankful for our professionals, those in the corporate world, and I'm thankful for our tradesmen. I'm thankful for everybody. All the work ethic and all that stuff. Church, God is wanting us to hear tonight the importance of taking stock in our valuation systems that stems from our family heritage. He's asking you tonight, what is your treasure? He's asking me tonight, what is my treasure? The musicians could come. This is a call for reflection tonight. If you would stand with me, those who are here. Those at home, hear me. It's a call for reflection. We should be in the game spiritually. We were challenged that Sunday. But we're only going to be in the game if our hearts are in it. Our hearts are only going to be in it if we treasure it. So we got to ask ourselves, what is our treasure? What is your treasure? How do you assign value to things? Is there something in your life that is a system of valuation that prevents you from accepting the things of the Lord or glossing over those? I had the thought, I didn't put it in my notes, but while I was preparing this message I preached a while ago and about the seed, the sowing the seed, and how there was four things that happened, the stony soil and the thorny ground, the ground, and how only one of the four was good ground and provided a harvest. And I talked from being raised in the church, I always looked at that from a soul standpoint, a reaching out, an outreach standpoint, where the Lord spoke to me, and what if it's spiritual concepts that there's thorny ground, there's stony ground, all that stuff. That I'm only getting 25% of the biblical principles that are being taught, that I'm reading, that I'm hearing, because of something in my life. And I feel it's the same thing, that what if there's a valuation system that, again, it's natural to us. Maybe it's something that we've always done. We never really thought about the impact of how we value things on the Word of God. And so when something comes, well, I've got this going on, I always do this, this is important, this is family, or this is work, and work's important. But we take it to another level without even thinking, and thereby shoving down God a little bit, if that makes sense. And so if you're watching at home tonight, discuss this as a family. And honestly ask yourselves if there's anything as a family that is taking more priority, greater value than the things of God. And make a commitment to align with valuation systems, your valuation systems, with the things of God. Here in person this evening, I encourage you to find a place to pray. And if your family is here and you want to have that discussion here, do the same. Talk about it. Think about, again, it's very personal, because what you value is probably different than what I value. My system of valuation is much different than others because of my upbringing, how I think, and what I allow in my life. And so it's very individualistic, and only God can speak directly to you, to your situation, your valuing, your system of valuation. So it really, the step required is to say, okay, God, speak to me. I need to hear from you. Is there anything I'm missing, God? Am I valuing something a little higher than I should, God? Maybe it's not a bad thing. Again, possessions aren't bad. Sports aren't bad. Work's not bad. But am I valuing it more and putting you underneath it as second place? So I would encourage you to find a place to pray. Again, if you come forward in person, please observe some distancing guidelines. Find a place to pray, though. Be mindful of that. We want to seek the Lord at home. Find a place to pray. Take some time to talk to Jesus. Let him speak to your heart. Won't we find a place to pray as we begin to worship tonight?
Always been you.
shall confess you, Jesus.
God, thank you for being here this evening. Thank you for joining us online. Thank you, Pastor Phil, for the word. Amen. It's just such a blessing to be in the house of God, to know the Lord, to know what's most important, to have a guide, God's word, the preaching of God's word. I'm so grateful for that. We want to express our gratitude to those of you who have joined us online, especially those all over Wisconsin, from Illinois, Iowa, Missouri, Kansas, New York. Evidently, there's someone who's been joining us from all over the world, bouncing around from place to place on your super secret internet connection. So we're glad you're with us. I want to just mention one thing. We do have in the vestibule some envelopes for Christmas for Christ, if you're interested in taking one of those. We mentioned it on Sunday morning, and if you have any questions about that, you can call and find out what that means. But Christmas for Christ is our annual fundraiser for North American missions, supporting planting of new churches, and you can be a part of that. The offering date is December 20th. Please keep our pastor and his family in prayer. Keep their offerings in prayer, everyone. So many people that probably as a church we're connected with that are struggling with different situations right now. This season seems to magnify every difficulty of life. It's a strange holiday season, but we have the light that makes it mean something. So praise God. God bless you. Have a great week. Let's continue to worship the Lord. Let's keep our neighbors and our friends in prayer in Jesus' name.